Here in our text, Jesus, first of all, gives an example of prayer to his disciples, and then bouncing off of that example, one of his disciples says, "Teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray." And then Jesus gives them what we call the Lord's Prayer, which is better described as the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in John 17. This is the disciples' prayer. And since we're disciples, we want to see what we can learn from it. He then talks about, gives you an analogy of the persistence in prayer, the importance of continuing to pray, because way too many people give up. Way too many people pray for a little while about things that are very important, about things that really matter to you, but you quit. And so Jesus said, it says that he gave, in Matthew it says, he gave this parable that they would persist in prayer and not stop. So that is our goal. And then he gives a promise that if you pray, God's going to answer, which is really powerful when you think about it. There's a promise. He said, if you ask, you will receive, for everyone who asks receives. Now, the Bible says in James chapter 4, you don't have because you don't ask. So we just are not praying enough. And we probably aren't praying for the right things. And we'll talk a little bit about that. But if I can just give you a little bit of encouragement before we get into the text, and that is encouragement into your prayer life. Because a lot of times when you hear a message like this, you get fired up about prayer, and you think, that's it. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray for 3 hours a day. And you do that for a couple of days, and you're like, I can't do this. It's like the guy who decides he needs to work out. I need to work out. And so he goes and works out every part of his body to the max and can't move the next morning. Have you ever been there, by the way? You ever done that? Yeah, I see the guy. Me too. All right? So you go, I can't do this. It's too much pain. Well, just work out a little bit and then add a little more and then add a little more. Just start slow. And that is really true when it comes to our spiritual walk. Jesus said, or the Bible says, that our inner man is being renewed day by day. It goes on to say the outer man is perishing. That's a drag. But our inner man is being renewed day by day. This means that you shouldn't compare yourself to someone that you know that's an awesome intercessory prayer, and they just spend their whole life praying. And this is the danger in sermons about prayer, quite frankly. Because you'll start talking about, you know, Smith's Wiggleworth. If you've never read about him, you can. He's awesome. Or Billy Sunday. Or some of these other guys, that you know, Martin Luther, who prayed, got up in the morning like at 4 and prayed for 3 hours every day. I've tried that. It doesn't work for me. We hear about that and we think, okay, that's it. But if you just make your prayer life better this week than it was last week, comparing yourself to these great, you know, prayers just is discouraging. But if you can compare yourself to yourself, what is my prayer life going to be like tomorrow compared to last week, and then the next week compared to that week, and the next week compared to that week? And that's something you can do. Day by day, you are being renewed. God is doing a little work, a little work, a little work. By the way, this is the role of sanctification in our lives. This is the way God works. God very seldom, I'm not going to say he never does it, but very seldom is there just one leap and bound to where you're all messed up and then it's like, whoa, you're just awesome. It's like, it's a slow transformation from all messed up and gnarly to really incredible and awesome. And you're going to get there, but it really takes just being committed to praying better this week than last week and knowing there are some things in your life that are very important. You have some concerns that really concern you. You have things you worry about more than you pray about. You worry over them more than you pray about them. And God has promised that you don't have because you don't ask. Because we're not asking, we don't have. And so this is an area of our lives as Christians that needs to exist. I'm not saying that it has to be the most amazing prayer life of any person you know. I'm just saying it's got to exist. You need to be praying. And so we begin with what is called, as I said, the disciples' prayer. And here in verse 1, we get the example of Jesus praying first. It says in chapter 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now some of Jesus' disciples had been disciples of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist had obviously taught them how to pray. And so now they say to him, one of his disciples, teach us to pray. And so Jesus gives this prayer that you know. I'm going to guess that almost everyone here knows it. And if you don't know it, memorizing it won't be that hard. It's called the Our Father, right? Or it's called the Lord's Prayer. As I said, those are not really good names for it. Although Our Father, I mean, it starts off Our Father in heaven. But it's the disciples' prayer. And it's important to know that as he gives us his prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our trespasses, we forgive those who trespass against us, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever, amen. Just praying that doesn't mean anything. You might think, I need God to move in my grandchild's life. I'm gonna pray that 10 times. Well, if you didn't mean it, it doesn't mean nothing. There's gotta be a meaning to it. You need to be able to call out to him. Jesus said this in Matthew 6, 7, and 8. And he said this right before he gives this exact same prayer in Matthew. Here's what he says. And when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things that you need before you ask him. Don't pray vain repetition. Sometimes we think we're going to be heard because we prayed for 3 hours or an hour. Sometimes we think we're going to be heard because we pray over and over again. Listen, if you're praying and you pray, God, help my son. God, help my son. God, please help my son. God, help my son. Lord, please help my son. I don't know what to do. Help my son. That is not vain repetition. That is repetition, but it's not vain. Because you are fervent, and the Bible says the fervent, effective prayer of a righteous man, get this, accomplishes much. But if you're like, Lord, help my son, help my son, help my son, God, help my son, help my son, help my son, that is vain repetition. And we can see the difference to that clearly. And so if you are praying the Lord's Prayer in vain repetition, then stop. It's not doing you any good. But if you are praying the disciples' prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and you mean it when you pray it, then there's something very powerful about it. Now let's go through this. I think that the power of this prayer is like a stencil you can put over your prayer life. People often will ask me, how do I pray? I don't know how to pray. What do I pray? I feel at a loss when I pray. This is your beginning point. Take this prayer and break it down into sections and spend a few minutes praying about each section. And then pray for the things that you really care about, the things that are the most important to you. Do it in the morning when you get up and have your coffee. You don't have to do it for an hour. Just do it. Do it till you're done. If it's 5 minutes, it's 5 minutes. If it's 15 minutes, it's 15 minutes. If it's an hour, then praise the Lord. If it's 2 hours, then even better. If it's 4 hours, you're doing better than Martin Luther. But pray until you're, do it before you go to, if you're not a morning person and you go, I don't want to get up and pray in the morning, then don't. Pray before you go to bed. You brush your teeth every day. Just let that be a trigger. I'm going to go pray before I brush my teeth. And just go sit down and use this as a starting point for a while. I'm not saying to do it forever. I'm just saying for a starting point. You don't need to pray in King James. You don't need to use a prayer voice. My dear Heavenly Father, I come before thee today that thou might move on my behalf. And God's like, what? I haven't heard that for 400 years. Unfortunately, he hears it a lot. You just need to talk. Just be honest. Just be real. There's something about that honesty and something about that realness to God that matters. And if you can't do it before you go to bed at night, and maybe you do it, you know, maybe you got something you do every day at 3 o'clock, like a nap. Before I take my nap, I'm going to pray. I'm going to go take my nap. I'm tired. But before I do that, I'm going to pray. Just do it. Whatever time of the day it is. And don't let anybody intimidate you. Don't let anybody criticize you on when you're praying. I've had people tell me, the Bible says rise early and pray, and if you don't, then something's wrong with you. What? Something's wrong with you. Why are you so interested in what other people are doing? Just do what you do and leave us alone. Let us be able to do that in our life that fits, that works. The power of prayer is the importance in prayer, is when you pray, not when you pray, not how long you pray, but certainly that you pray fervently. So this prayer starts off with our Father in heaven. So Jesus wants us to start off by thinking, I have a Father who loves me, cares about me, wants the best in my life. You love your child, you're very tolerant of your child, and you are very intolerant of the neighbor's kids. Am I right? But you love your kids. So you have a Father who loves you. And we talked about this last week. It's not just agape love. Agape love is unconditional love. God loves you no matter what. And you're like, well, yeah, okay, God loves me no matter what. He has to. God has to love me, so he loves me. But do you know that the Bible also says that God phileos you, using the word phileo, which is the Greek word for affection? God likes you. God likes you. And so you have a Father in heaven who likes you. You say, well, there's nothing about me to like. God likes you, and he cares about you, and he's in heaven. Now, this is important because he's telling us that that's a perspective. God sees things from an eternal perspective. God sees things from a heavenly perspective instead of an earthly perspective. God knows whether something is good for you or bad for you. And so when we pray to our Father in heaven, we should trust that he's got a better perspective, and sometimes things aren't good for me. I might be asking for something that in reality I don't want. My youngest, when he was like 3 years old, asked for a pocket knife. I didn't give it to him at three. And he was very persistent, by the way. He was a good persistent prayer. Please, Dad, please, Dad, please, Dad, get a pocket knife. Please, Dad, get a pocket knife. Stop asking me for a pocket knife. Why? Because I could see the future. And the future was a hospital visit with stitches. That was the future. Or a missing eye, or, you know, something horrible. So it was like, no, you can't have a pocket knife. But then there was an age where I gave him one. Probably a little, might shock you how young it was, but there was a time when I gave him one. So you might be praying for something. God, give me that hot rod. Please give me that hot rod. God's like, no, you'll kill yourself. God's saying no for a reason. God's got a good perspective. And it makes the rest of this prayer a little bit easier. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now this is, first of all, we focus, Father, and I know you love me, and I know you got a good perspective, the better perspective than I have, and your name is hallowed. You are holy, you are pure, you are righteous, you don't make mistakes, you do everything properly. If we had a father like that, an earthly father like that, it would be really easy to trust him. Maybe you've got a dad that's very competent, and you grew up knowing, my dad will always make the right decisions. I can always go to him. Maybe you had a dad that was a complete opposite. But you have a heavenly father who is holy, righteous, perfect, and doesn't make mistakes. God never says, whoops. Uh-oh. Can't believe I did that. God always does what's right. Holy is your name. You are righteous, you are perfect, I'm not. I can't see things from the right perspective. You know, I even have a sin nature, and I have things going on in my life that I don't even know are hindering me. The psalmist prayed, reveal to me my hidden faults that have dominion over me. There are hidden faults that not only are affecting me, but they're actually ruling over me. That's what that means. Dominion, ruling over me. Lord, reveal to me my hidden faults. So a regular prayer of mine is, Lord, search me, try me, know me. I want to be sincere. I want to be real. I want to be genuine. I don't want to be a hypocrite, because I am prone to be a hypocrite, to not be genuine, to not be sincere. because I have that sin nature within me. And so as I call out to him, asking him to renew me day by day, knowing that God is perfect and I am not. The next part of the prayer, and again, you just go down this. Just click down these things. Just spend 5 or 6 minutes on each one. Your kingdom come, your will be done. God, I want your kingdom and I want your will. Not Robert Furrow's kingdom and Robert Furrow's will. And I know you wouldn't be praying for that. Me praying for that for me, okay? You're praying for you, whatever your name is. Lord, let me have my kingdom and my will. God says in Matthew 6:44, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given unto you. What you're going to eat, drink, and wear. God's like, I'm going to take care of your needs if you will seek first the kingdom of God. But if you're seeking your kingdom, then God's like, hey, you're seeking it. You got it handled. Go ahead. But if you will say, I'm going to seek your kingdom come, your will be done, then God begins to work on your behalf. God begins to take care of you. Jesus said, if you ask anything of the Father in my name, according to my will, I'll give it to you. I heard a sermon one time that was called The Blank Check. And it was that passage, The Blank Check. You can ask anything according to his will and it will be done for you. And according to this guy, you could ask for 2-story houses, you could ask for Cadillacs, you could ask for Corvettes, and if you had enough faith, God had to give it to you. The problem is, it is a blank check. There's no doubt it is. For his will. Which is even better. Right? Because how many people with Corvettes are miserable? But how many people in the will of God are truly miserable? How many people have surrendered to God's will and God's plan and God's purpose are miserable? You say, well, me. Okay, one. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Again, you're clicking down these as you pray. And as you do that, you're going to pray for 10, 15 minutes, depending on how much time you spend on each one of these. On earth as it is in heaven, God's will is done in heaven, be done on earth as well. Give us this day our daily bread. Now you pray for your needs. It's okay to pray for your needs. I read a book on prayer years ago that they said, don't pray for your own prayers. I'm supposed to pray for yours and you're supposed to pray for mine. Give us this day our daily bread. Now I grant you it's an us, right? Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, provide for our needs. You having trouble getting something paid? You got something going on financially? Ask God for help. Ask him for your daily needs. Also, it's daily. He doesn't say, give us this month our monthly bread. Give us this year our yearly bread. Lord, give me everything I need for retirement. In the name of Jesus, amen. Give us this day our daily bread. We pray for the needs that we have today, and this is a daily prayer. Right? Because if you're praying for that day's bread, then you're praying daily. He then goes on to say, and forgive us of our sins. And if I were giving you this prayer to pray, I would put that at the front because that's what I do. When I go to pray, I get quiet before God and I say to him, I'm sorry. Someone once said that your marriage would be much better if you, as a husband, start off every conversation with your wife with, I'm sorry. Because you've done something wrong, just get it cleared up, get it out of the way. It's certainly true that that's right with God. You know, we just ought to be realistic about who we are and saying to God, Lord, forgive me. Help me. I need help. I want to be better tomorrow than I am today. I want your sanctification in my life greater tomorrow than today. But help me now. Forgive me. And the Bible says that if you confess, he's faithful to forgive you, which I love that. That God says, I'll forgive you. Just confess it. So confess your sins, the ones you know, and the ones you don't know, because remember, there's hidden faults that have dominion over you, right? So just say, Lord, reveal to me those things that have dominion, and I'm sorry. Help me to be better tomorrow. Two more things here. Well, another one. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And I love the way that's worded here in Luke, as opposed to Matthew. I think Matthew's great. It's the word of God, right? But this helps us to understand what we do when we hold unforgiveness towards someone. When someone does something to us that's wrong, and I'm talking about very real, genuine offenses. I'm not talking about, you know, that you're just offended too easily. By the way, some of you are. Stop it. Some of you guys are offended way too easily. But I'm talking about somebody that really genuinely did something wrong to you. They did it wrong. What you do is you believe that they're indebted to you. You hurt me, you did that to me, and I will hate you forever. I will talk about you behind your back. I will wish malice for you. When something bad happens to you, I'm gonna laugh about it. I hate you, and you owe me because of what you did. They are indebted to you in your mind. How do you forgive that person? They did a real thing to you. They did something really bad. You say to God, don't have to call them, I let it go, God. I no longer will hold anger towards them. I no longer will wish malice on them. I no longer will talk about them behind their back. Lord, I give it up. I forgive it. I let it go. That's forgiveness. What does God do for you when he forgives you? He lets it go. He doesn't hold it against you. So don't hold it against them. Years ago, I did a message on forgiveness. And it's always one of those that I have people who will come and talk about how hard it is. I understand that. But years ago, I did a message on forgiveness. And afterwards, a gal walks up to me and she says, I cannot remarry my ex. I just did a message on forgiveness. I'm like, what sermon were you at? Because I didn't say you had to remarry your ex. I said you had to forgive them. There's a difference. Forgive them. Let it go. Forget about it. Just don't wish him the best. Let it go. But you don't got to remarry him. Restoration is a whole different issue. There might even be a friend of yours that just violated some confidence. And you may go, I don't really want to restore that relationship. You don't have to. You have control over people you are close with. You don't have to be close with everyone. You can't have that many close friends anyway. You don't have to be close to someone who's done awful things to you. You don't have to put yourself into a vulnerable position again. You don't have to do that. But you do have to forgive them. You do have to let it go. So don't conflate restoration with forgiveness. And I love that Jesus says that, as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Because when someone does something against us, we now see them as indebted to us. Two more things quickly. Lead us not into temptation. That's a good thing to pray. You are going to be tempted tomorrow. Pray that you aren't led into temptation, that God would lighten that load of temptation. I think that's an interesting prayer. He didn't say, pray that you'd be able to stand against any temptation. I don't want that. I just want God to lead me not into temptation. I want that temptation to not be super strong tomorrow. And deliver me from the evil one. That's a good prayer. And this is something that's neglected. Both of these are neglected by Christians. We don't pray about temptation often, and we should. And we don't pray about being protected from the evil one. We have all authority over the evil one. And I want to make no mistake about that. If you are in Christ, the evil one can't touch you. Jesus said, behold, I give you power to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will by any means hurt you. However, the Bible says don't give place to the enemy. And some people give place to the enemy. The Bible says that we are aware of his schemes. He is scheming against you. And if you are not aware of his schemes and you cooperate with him, well, he's a roaring lion looking who he can devour. He's looking to devour you. He can't devour you unless you let him, because you're in Christ. But he's looking. He's like a fisherman with his lure. Maybe, 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 maybe. Yeah, got one. And I hope that's not you. I hope Satan isn't just hooking up on you, but that you would pray that you would be delivered from the evil one and not to lead into temptation. It's extremely practical. It's very powerful. And the Bible says, again, you don't have because you don't ask, and then you don't receive when you ask because you ask amiss. Because you're asking for the wrong thing. So we need to learn the things to ask for. And the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, will you ask whatever you desire and it will be done for you. So our goal is to delight ourselves in God, be in his word, Jesus' word in us, and now our desires change. And we start praying for things that God can say yes to. You might be praying for things that God says, I can't say yes to that. If you saw what's going to happen down the road, you wouldn't say yes either. But we begin to pray for things that God says yes to, and we receive the prayer. Now Jesus gets into this parable on persistence, and as I said in Matthew, the Bible says, and Jesus told this parable that his disciples should continue to pray and not quit. So we have a tendency to quit. And Jesus says, keep praying. So here's the parable. Then he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come from his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give to him as many as he needs. Now, what is Jesus saying here? Is he saying that, you know, this annoying neighbor, you don't want a neighbor like this, come bang on your door at midnight, go away, give me bread, go away, he keeps knocking, and if he keeps knocking, you're finally going to let him in. Is God saying, look, if you annoy me enough, I'll give to you. I'll answer your prayers if you annoy me enough. This is not a parable of comparison. It's not saying this is what God's like. It's a parable of contrast, saying God's not like this. This is just something for us to kind of make a mental note about parables. Sometimes parables compare, and sometimes parables contrast. And this is a contrasting. In other words, it says, listen, if a friend will not give to you because you're his friend, but give to you because you annoy him, how much more will your Father, who loves you and wants to give to you if you keep asking? If you keep asking, your friend will give it to you because he's annoyed. If you keep asking, God will give it to you because he wants to. Now, why does God want us to persist in prayer? Why does God make us keep praying? Why isn't once enough? Heard someone in the faith movement say, if you pray any more than something for one time, it's a lack of faith. To which I want to respond, give me a little bit of shuddy. Jesus prayed 3 times for the cup to be removed. Paul prayed 3 times for the thorn in the flesh to be removed. We're told to continue in prayer. Pray for your son until it's answered. Pray for your daughter until it's answered. Don't stop praying. So why does he want us to keep praying? Number one, I just got a few thoughts, and I'll go quickly over these. Number one, there's spiritual warfare taking place. There's a spiritual realm with angels and demons, and what you're praying for, most likely, is affected by that spiritual realm. And when you pray, you are reaching from this world into the spiritual realm. When you pray, you are not rolling up your sleeves and getting busy to get something fixed. When you pray, you are reaching into the spiritual realm. Daniel in Daniel chapter 10 had prayed for 21 days and an angel showed up finally. Said, on the first day you began to pray, I started coming to you, but I was withheld by the prince of Persia. And then the Michael, which Daniel 12 says he's the prince of the people of Israel, it uses this terminology, a prince of Persia, this is a demon, and then of an angel, it says the prince of Israel, Michael, will stand up in the last days. So there are these principalities out there. These are like generals in the spiritual realm. There's like generals in the demonic and angelic realm. And you say, well, that was Daniel, and he's dealing with the world, and yeah, there was a spiritual battle taking place. His prayer was delayed because of that. But listen to what it says to you. Not just you, by the way, I'm pointing to you, but everybody. Listen to what it says to you. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. This is Ephesians 6, 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. The things you're praying about are not battles in the flesh and blood. You got a problem with your daughter? You think just going and talking to her is going to fix it? It's in the spiritual realm. There's some demonic and angelic forces that are at work. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. The prince of Persia, Daniel said in Daniel chapter 10, Michael, the great prince of the nation of Israel, will stand up, and we're struggling against principalities. These are these general demons and demons that here that we're struggling against over nations. I believe there's a prince that is an angel over the United States. And I believe that there is a prince that is a demonic prince over the United States. I believe it's every nation in the world. It says we battle against principalities, against powers. This is the next rank down. It's like general and colonel, right? And then lieutenant colonel. So it's like, but we struggle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this age. It's another step down. And against a host of wickedness in heavenly places. Just a bunch of foot soldiers that are out there. We struggle against them. And then the passage goes on to say, therefore, because of that spiritual realm that you're wrestling against, put on your armor. Get your helmet of salvation on, your breastplate on, your belt of truth, and so on, right? And then after your armor is completely on, it says this, Ephesians 6:18. Praying always. After you put the armor on, because you're wrestling in the spiritual realm, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Why do you got to continue praying? Because the thing you're praying for has a spiritual element to it. And only prayer can make a difference. If you could fix it by just going and fixing it, then the Bible would give us different direction. It'd be like, roll up your sleeves, get over there, take care of it. But it doesn't say that. Just a couple of my thoughts. We have to continue in prayer because we don't know what we don't know. God may already be moving partially, and you don't know that. Someone wrote me on one of on YouTube, wrote me and said, God never answers my prayer. God has never answered my prayer. God will never answer my prayer. You don't know that. You don't know. You don't know what you don't know. You don't know how much God has responded. The Bible says that when we ask God, we receive. You don't know what you don't know. When in 2 Kings chapter 6, when Elijah is being attacked by the Assyrians, want to come kill Elijah. So they come and they surround his house. And a servant wakes up and he looks outside. He's like, there's the Assyrians out there. And Elijah's like, more are with us than are with them. And he's like, probably thinking, ooh, cuckoo. This guy's gone a little off the deep end. I'm looking outside. All I see is Assyrians. And Elijah says, Lord, open the young man's eyes that he may see. And the Bible says that all around Elijah were chariots of fire, horsemen, and angels that were protecting him from the Assyrian army. You don't know what you don't know. So keep praying. You think you know God isn't answering your prayer? You don't know how far along it is. You don't know what you don't know. Another thought as to why God might want you to keep praying? Because through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. We're praying for the promises we have in Scripture. And Hebrews 6:12 says that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You got to be patient. It's not going to come today. I mean, I'm not going to say it won't come today because it might. But for the most part, you got to be patient. Pray until you get it. And the third thought, or the last thought that I have, is that God may have a purpose in making you wait. I know that's a drag. It's like when we say that God has a purpose in you suffering. You're like, could God have a purpose in some other way? Like, couldn't God have a purpose in blessing me? Wouldn't that be a great purpose? And God does. But we also know that God has a purpose in suffering. The Bible teaches that clearly. God has purposes in suffering. Jesus is the great example of that. And God has purposes in putting you in a waiting room, even though you don't like it. I would like to be able to say I don't do lines. When I walk up someplace and there's a line to get in, I'm like, I don't do lines. I'm out. I'll go down the street and whatever. I'll eat wherever, but I'm not waiting in that line. I don't do lines. I don't like waiting. I'm impatient. But some of you, God's put in a waiting room for a long time. And you're like, my appointment was an hour ago. And God's like, wait, you got to wait. So the Bible says in Isaiah 40, 30, and 31, even the young men grow weary, but those that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. God's got a purpose in you continuing to pray and not seeing the answer to your prayer right away. All right? Now let's cover this last thing here, and we'll do it quickly. And that is that he guarantees us the answers to our prayers. He gives us, Jesus gave us guarantees that we're going to have answers to our prayers. Listen to verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks the door will be opened. Now these verbs, ask, seek, and knock, in the Greek, and I looked this up, I'm not a Greek expert, okay? So I'm relying on those who are. Tell me that it is in the, let me see if I can find the right word for this, that this is in the present active imperative. I have no idea in Greek what the present active imperative is, all right? Some of you guys might know, but I'm told it means it's in the continual. And some of your Bibles will reflect that. Ask and keep asking, knock and keep knocking, seek and keep seeking. And you will receive. That's God's promise to you. If you would do what I encourage you, make your prayer life a little better tomorrow than it is today, and make it a little better the next day than it is that day. Make it a little better next week than it was the week before. Make it a little better each month than it was the month before. Then you're going to receive. Doors are going to be opened. You are going to find. That's the promise of Jesus. And so then he gives us an analogy. He says, if a son asks for bread, which father among you will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? Which one of you guys are like, Dad, can I have an egg? Sure. Look under the plate. Then he says this, if you then being evil... That's Jesus' analysis of mankind. We have a preset for evil. People don't like that. They want to believe man has a preset for good, but we don't. We have a preset for evil. And we need God intervening to allow us to be good. So it says, if you being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father, your Heavenly Father, give the Holy Spirit to those who are asking? And another place it says, how much will your father give you what you're asking for? You have a heavenly father. He's going to give you more. You give good gifts to your children. God's holy and pure, and he's going to give more gifts to you if you would but seek him and find those things that are there. I hope that this message has been encouraging towards you in prayer. I hope I've given you some practical things that you can take with you into your life. Because if even 50% of us got a hold of prayer as prayer is taught in the Bible and prayed daily, effectively, and efficiently, our church would never be the same. Your family would never be the same. How many people say, my godly grandmother prayed me into the kingdom of God? Your the things you care about deeply, pray for those, and they will never be the same. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you that we could take time to look at your word, to see these incredible truths about prayer. And we pray that you would help us, that we would get a hold of it, that we would faithfully be calling out to you. Forgive us for our prayerlessness and help us to really be efficient and effective in prayer. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.